Turn, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. You know, those of you who wear glasses, perhaps you will understand about what I'm going to share here. I know here maybe about 6 months ago, my youngest grandson, Landon, he was looking at me kind of oddly, strangely, as if he doesn't do that all the time. But he said, Pap, he said, your glasses are badly scratched. What on earth happened? And I said, well, I really don't know, because I was aware that they were scratched. I knew that. And I kind of figured, you know, maybe I picked up the wrong cloth or whatever, and kind of, you know, how they kind of get dusty and, you know, get all smudged with fingerprints, you know, and sometimes inevitably, which I never really understand, when I'm outside, you know, working in the yard or working in the flower bed, you know, you're perspiring, and it's always, you know, inevitably, you know, that one drop of perspiration drops right in the middle of my line of vision, you know, and I'm like, no, this is horrible, why there, you know? And so I get out, you know, my handkerchief that I may have in my pocket, you know, and kind of clean it. And so maybe there was some dirt there that, you know, caused it to scratch. I don't know. It's just one of those mysteries, you know, as far as how it happened. But I just kind of lived with it, kind of got used to it, but not aware how it was kind of distorting my vision to a certain degree. Well, as Landon continued, he said, and I told him, I said, well, Landon, I said, I don't know why it happened. He said, well, did anyone ever yell at you for scratching your glasses? And I said, well, no, not really. No one really yelled at me. And he said, well, that's not fair. I said, well, what? What's not fair? We said, well, my parents, they always get on my case, and they always yell at me because I'm kind of rough with my glasses. And they tell me, you know, not to scratch them all the time, you know. And that's not right, because no one yells at you, so why should they yell at me? And I said, well, I said, maybe because, you know, your parents have to pay for your glasses, you know. I got to pay for it myself. Well, I think someone should yell at you. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I said, when I talk to your parents, I'll give them permission to yell at me so I won't, you know, scratch my glasses, you know, moving forward. Okay, Pap, that sounds a lot better, you know. So I told, you know, Landon's, you know, parents, you know, I said, now keep this in mind, you know, my son and daughter-in-law, I said, if you see me scratching my glasses or something like that, go ahead, yell at me, you know, that'll make Landon feel a lot better, you know, because that's taken place. You know, but it does, you know. Did you ever notice that, you know, like your line of vision, you know, if it's a little, and every morning, you know, I do clean my glasses, making sure they're clear. It's amazing through the night, you know, how lint kind of collects on that, on my lenses there. And I cleaned them up, you know, and so I can see a lot better. And it's not true just with glasses that you wear, but I find it incredibly amazing, you know, with windshield wipers in a car. Now, I don't know why it is. Now, maybe this just happens to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to any of you. But, you know, sometimes, especially this time of the year, when you're traveling down the road and you're following someone and the roads are all slushy and so forth, and of course you turn on the windshield wipers, you know, to kind of get that windshield, you know, kind of clean. For me, it seems like it's always on the driver's side. It never gets clean enough. It's always smeared. And I look over at the passenger side, it's clear as a whistle, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong here, you know? I mean, why is it on my side? And it's always, you know, it's not on the bottom, it's not on the top of the windshield, it's right in my direct, you know, line of vision, that it gets all smeary. And I thought, this is crazy, why there? You know, why can't it be over to the left, to the right, to the top, to the bottom? No, that's me right with my vision. And so, you know, I have to clean up the windshield a little bit, you know, I kind of stop, you know, and kind of clean that up, you know, hopefully that would take care of the problem. But through those scenarios that I just kind of painted for you, you know, it affects our vision again. Things aren't quite as clear for us. And we kind of wonder, you know, okay, and I know and I realize, you know, that in our walk with Jesus, sometimes life becomes a little distorted. We don't see clearly what Jesus has for us and what he longs to say to us through the difficulties, the hardships that we encounter throughout life. And with the many decisions that we have to make, sometimes can be very overwhelming, that things just get a little bit distorted. the vision isn't quite clear for us. I'm reminded of the story of Mary, you know, following, you know, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Mary wasn't sure as far as what was happening, but she went to the tomb to see, to inquire. And when she went there, you know, she noted, you know, that the stone had been rolled away. And by the way, you know, Jesus still rolls stones away. That's another sermon for another time. Commercial break. Let's move on. But, you know, Jesus, you know, he was there, but yet she was weeping. And I think at times when we begin to weep, when we cry, the vision is not clear. It's kind of cloudy. It's kind of misty. And yet Jesus was standing there, and she supposed that it was a gardener until he said, Mary. Words of endearment, words of passion, words of intimacy, and she recognized that it was Jesus. And she saw clearly who it was. Even the two that were walking along the Emmaus Road as well, their eyes were kept from, you know, seeing Jesus. He walked right up to them and was listening to their conversation. And of course, he kind of inquired, you know, what are you guys talking about? You know, what's, and they kind of looked at him kind of stunned, I'm sure, and say, well, where have you been all this time? The promised Messiah that we thought, you know, would restore the kingdom of Israel had died a very horrible death. We're hearing reports that he's been raised from the dead, you know, but we find that, you know, too hard to believe. And it wasn't until he went with them to their home that he broke bread and that their eyes were open. But, you know, when you think of those two scenarios, you know, with Mary and with the disciples, fear, hardship, pain distorts our vision of seeing Jesus in the midst of what we may be going through, what you may be going through, or what I may be going through. And I think the desire of all of our hearts, you know, as we've gathered here this morning, you know, is Jesus, open my eyes that I would see you more clearly in the journey that I am on of this day or of tomorrow or of the weeks ahead. You know, I like it, you know, there in fact, you know, I'm often reminded, you know, as I mentioned about Mary and as I mentioned also about the two on the Emmaus Road. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said there in chapter 4, verse 19, this was his cry. He says this, oh, my anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I've heard the battle cry. Have you ever been in the point where, like Jeremiah, you're crying out to God and your heart is literally, it is pounding due to the anxiety that you may be experiencing in your journey that you were on, as Jeremiah was experiencing as well, and yet he voiced it unto God. He said, God, you know, my heart is pounding out of my chest almost because of what's happening, what I see occurring. Even Jonah as well, and of course we know with Jonah's case, you know, and I'll explain that here in a short while, but his cry there in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, Jonah says this, Jonah was greatly displeased, and the reason why he was displeased, because God spared Nineveh. So he was an unhappy camper, but in spite of that, he just let it be known, he was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And have you ever got to that point? Lord, I've had enough. I can't take much more of this. I'm okay if you just take me home. It'd be better. And even Elisha as well. Not Elisha, I'm sorry, Elijah. Elijah at one point in his journey as well, he despaired of living and of life. His vision was distorted. It was marred. It was smeared. It was smudged. Didn't see the whole picture as far as what God was doing or what God had planned for him. And he even cried out to God, God, I've had enough. Just
take my life. I'm ready to die. And God comes to him and says, the angel, the Lord, which I believe was Jesus, comes to him and says, the journey has indeed been too hard for you. Let's come and rest for a while. Let me take care of you. Which God in his providence did care for Elijah. And even the Apostle Paul said one time here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul cried out, he said this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Paul's admitting, life was hard. Life was cruel. It was beyond measure, more than we can endure. We just wanted to die. But Paul goes on to say this, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but that we might rely on God who raises the dead. On him we have set our hope." Can you relate to any one of those, you know, whether it be Jeremiah, his heart was pounding, to Jonah, who said, "Lord, I'm angry. I'm upset because things happen, you know, I didn't think expect it to happen this way." Or even with Elijah, "Lord, the journey that I'm on right now, this was not in my plan. This was not my expectation, how things would turn out. Lord, I'm through with it. I'm done." Or even the Apostle Paul as well, even recognized, you know, that the pressure that was placed on him in his journey. And sometimes, you know, the pressures of life, they get overwhelming in our spirit, in our soul likewise, that down deep we want to cry out, "Lord, I can't take much more of this. I can't take much more." Yet Jesus, always, always so faithful and so true, he listens to the cry of the heart, but he always gives us hope. And we hold on to the hope that comes from him and him alone. I'm reminded of the disciples, and that's our text here for today. Look at Matthew chapter 14, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 14, and beginning to read with verse 22. Verse 22. Listen carefully to God's word here. "And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat," or to a ship, "and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" You know, when the obstacles of life are thrown at us, that sometimes occurs unpredictably, we lose hope, we lose sight, don't see the whole picture, just much like the disciples as well, because Jesus came out walking to them there in the water. And they were what? At first, they were troubled. They became very fearful. And that happens to us. Through the problems of life, when our hearts are troubled and we become afraid, we don't see Jesus in the whole picture. We don't. And yet Jesus is reminding us, you know, to be able to see him in the midst of adversity, in the midst of pain that we all may go through at one time or another. You know, and I think when I read this passage, the thing we need to keep in mind, what's interesting, you know, I mean, Matthew is very detailed in following the course of events right here. And what I find interesting, you know, I didn't catch this, you know, until I was studying this passage right away. When we read verse 22, it says that Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a boat, to go before him unto the other side, and while he was sent, while it gave him time to send the multitudes away. But also it tells us, you know, there in chapter, in the same chapter, verse 15, it tells us that it was evening when he fed the multitudes. Now, when I saw that, okay, it was already evening. How long does it take to feed, you know, 10,000 people? Oh, what? I thought that's probably a good while, maybe a couple hours or so, you know. I mean, I'm not sure. We're not really told there. But then we jump down to verse 22, and so maybe about this time, you know, it's becoming dark. Just a little bit of light. Maybe like 9 o'clock in the evening. I'm just kind of supposing that. You know, like for us, you know, when it gets summer, you know, it's about 9 o'clock, you know, when it kind of gets dark at that time. And he just tells the disciples, you know, he said, you know, guys, get into the boat and go to the other side. I'll join you later, you know, but I need to send the multitude away. It's, keep in mind, it's already evening. Maybe it's almost getting almost dark. And I'm sure, you know, when he sends the multitude away, it says there in verse 23 that he goes up the mountain to pray. But we read a little bit further on about this storm. And I thought, you know, myself, you know, when did this storm start brewing? I don't believe it just suddenly happened. I believe that as Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go out into the sea, the storm was already brewing. We often know, you know, when a storm is coming, do we not? We can maybe see the clouds off in the sky in the distance. Or maybe we can hear the thunder. And maybe we may see some flashes of lightning, but we know that it's, you know, so it's far enough away, you know, I can still get some things done here around the house. Or maybe go out if you still hang laundry out on the line or whatever. I don't know if people do that much anymore now or not, you know. But anyway, because they got these dryers, you know. But some people do. I know that. Or do whatever you want to finish or you want to hurry up. Like for me, you know, if I see it's going to storm, like when I'm out mowing my lawn, and I look way over, you know, in the distance towards Altoona, I can see it's getting pretty dark over there. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, it's going to be here probably in about another 15, 20 minutes. You know, I better finish up with what I'm doing right now and mowing the lawn here. And pretty much, you know, I get it pretty much finished, or sometimes I get caught in a downpour. I just needed another, you know, 10 minutes, you know, I would have finished it, you know, but oh no, it starts to rain. And I think, you know, as Jesus, what's interesting here, I mean, did this storm catch Jesus by surprise? I don't think so. He knew it was going to come. He knew it was going to happen, though he still sent his disciples. And Jesus was going up the mountain. And as he was going up the mountain, keep in mind it's evening. It's maybe 9 o'clock right now. And Jesus, I'm sure, can hear the thunder in the background. And perhaps even as he maybe turned just a little bit to see the clouds forming, coming towards the disciples who were already in the boat, the wind was picking up and would see, you know, flashes of lightning streaking throughout the sky. And the wind coming against him, as I mentioned. And what's interesting, Jesus does say, those boys are out on the sea. I better turn around here and go and get them, and to help them. He continues going up the mountain. He doesn't turn around. But the disciples are out on the sea, as the scripture says there, verse 24, it was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Maybe from 9 o'clock until it says the fourth watch, which in many instances would be 3 o'clock in the morning. So for 6 hours, they were in the storm. Try to place yourself in their shoes. 1 hour goes by, and there's no Jesus. 2 hours go by, and they're straining, trying to be secure in this little fishing boat that they are all in. And Jesus doesn't show up. And I'm sure in their minds, they're thinking among themselves, they'll say, no, wait a minute, Jesus was with us before in the storms that we encountered one time. In fact, we had to wake him up because he was asleep in the boat there with us. And now he's not here. And I believe for the disciples, and sometimes Jesus, in his passion, knows what he wants us to become. in our journey. And I think sometimes, you know, to build character and more dependence on Him, that we rely upon Him. And when the storms come crashing in on our lives, where is our focus? Where is your focus? Where is my focus? Sometimes it's on the storm because it looks very threatening and very disturbing. But Jesus is saying, in the midst of the storm that you're going through, even right now, I want you to remain focused upon me. Because sometimes the storms of life, as it was with the disciples, it was revealing what was in their hearts. That was the storm. Yeah, the storm was a physical storm, yes. But the reality, the real storm that was occurring for the disciples was what was in their hearts. And this storm was going to reveal what was there. And not only that, but also the fear, as far as that they were experiencing at this time, was the fear of being alone without Jesus being present, as they were so used to in their journey previously with Him. That's scary. And it was scary for them, because the Bible does mention, as we read on there, how they were troubled and how they were fearful. It's a common emotion for all of us that we go through in life, very common. Jesus gave us these emotions. You know, thank God, you know, because it's a lesson to that we need to learn of relying upon Him, of trusting in Him in the midst of those storms. And so, you know, you can imagine again, you know, as I mentioned, about 1 hour goes by, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. Jesus still does not show up. And sometimes the heart cry is, you know, as we come to realize, you know, as we cry out, Lord, where on earth are you? I feel abandoned right now in the journey that I'm on. Where are you? Why haven't you shown up yet? It seems like you're awfully late. You know, we have certain expectations of when Jesus should arrive and what Jesus should be doing. But Jesus always does the unexpected. They never expected someone to be walking out on the water. They never expected that. They expected Jesus, maybe perhaps in the midst of this storm, that He would have been there with them like He was before. But this time He's not with them. He's absent, so to speak. And the truth remains to the fact that in that aloneness that we may experience throughout life, because obstacles and problems, they do reveal what's in the heart. They do. They reveal what's in even in my heart as well. And sometimes I don't like what's being revealed when I go through these hard times. Because sometimes I can be a very selfish individual, wanting treating God as if, you know, I want Him to be my Santa Claus. He'll give me some good things and allow good things to happen to me, that life will be easy from here on out. God's not up there to punish us through the trials of life. He's there to help us, to equip us, to become more willing to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. But still, the storm raged. And you could almost imagine, you know, the storm in your mind, you know, as the lightning would streak throughout the sky, and how the clouds would become more ominous, because every time lightning would strike, you know, it kind of lights up the sky and you would see those clouds. And they're very ominous, very threatening, very, very scary, as the winds would pick up likewise. And I'm sure, you know, that their bodies, the disciples, their bodies were beginning to ache in the midst of the storm, trying to row that boat, you know, so it would be secure. It took about all the manpower that they had, but their bodies were aching, and they were cold, and they were shivering because of the wind. Have you ever been out in a cold rain? I don't know about you, you know, maybe it's my age thing, you know, right now, but even when I'm outside, you know, I was only outside yesterday, I think maybe for about 10 minutes, and that was just to retrieve the mail. That was it, just go out to my mailbox, get it, and get back in the house. I was downright cold, and I was all bundled up, you know. I mean, I had the heavy coat on, you know, and I had the hat on, you know, and every, you know, everything, the whole works, you know. Seemed like it didn't stop the wind. I was downright cold. I can't wait to get back in the house. And of course, people say, well, you're a wimp. I said, I'm just cold. Amazing. I cannot imagine what it was like for those disciples, just getting a little wet. as they were. They felt all alone, felt very scared. And yet, the truth is, you know, that in that sixth hour, as Jesus was coming out onto the water in a way that they never really expected, never really had dreamed that he would be doing something like that, they became very fearful, because when they saw that figure coming to them, they cried out, you know, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. We're doomed. We're not going to die. And Jesus knew their fears. He knew their heartache. He knew their pain. And he speaks to them, guys, he said, don't be afraid, because it's me. I'm here with you. And it's when Jesus said that, the storm was still brewing. He didn't calm the storm. But what he wanted to do is he wanted to calm their hearts. That no matter what you're going through in life, that's what he wants. That's what he's after. He's after your heart, because he loves us so much that he wants to bring that peace and that confidence, that assurance. You know, it's a reminder, you know, that God himself, that through every storm that we may encounter, God has a way of breaking through the storm. He has a way of breaking through the clouds. He has a way of breaking through the darkness of your own soul. He has a way of doing that. He will do that. He's done that for me, you know, many times before. Through the storms, he breaks through. And he speaks words of assurance, of reminding me, as he longs to remind each one of you. He says to you, my child, you belong to me. I gave my very life for you. I am walking with you through this storm. You may not see it, you may not realize it, but I am your divine creator. I am your maker, who's walking with you this very moment. Just hold on, child, to the life that I have given to you and to the hope that I provide for you as well. Just hold on. We hold on. We hold on. Knowing that he is there and knowing that he is able. Even if he's not, even if he doesn't provide the healing that is needed, our hope still remains in him. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? A story that we know, we probably learned when we were way little, you know, as kids, you know, in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. And as we read that account, you know, that, you know, they would not bow down. And, of course, the king kind of said to them, and said, okay, if you're not going to bow down, then you're going to face the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and, you know, Abednego, they simply said, so be it. But we know that our God is able to deliver. But they also added, but even if he does not deliver, our faith will still be intact. Our hope will remain steadfast and true to God. May that be likewise with us as well. And at times, even when the light is only flickering, we hold on to that light, because that light ultimately is Jesus Christ himself. He says, hold on to the light that I have for you. And the promise that I have given to you, I will walk with you every step that you're going through right now in life. He is faithful and he is true. He comes walking to them on the water. But you know what I find even more amazing? I'll kind of wrap it up by saying this story right here. Do you remember the story of Hagar there in Genesis chapter 16? How she was mistreated by Sarah. And what did Hagar do? She ran away. Remember that? And yet, you know, she was running away from her misfortune. She was running away from her hardship. She was running away from her pain. She didn't like the way that she was being treated. She just ran away. She couldn't take it anymore. And God didn't say, well, okay, Hagar, if that's the way you want it, fine, leave. God went with her. And one divine moment, you know, she had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, which I believe was Jesus. And he came, and he said, he asked two questions. He said, Hagar, where have you come from? What is it you're running away from? And where are you going? And I believe those are two questions that he not only asked Hagar, the very same questions he's asking each one of you as well. that through the trials of life that we go through, he's saying, you know, what is it that's triggering your emotions right now? Where have you come from? What's your life been like? Because I believe that every trigger that we experience throughout life, you know, whether it be that anger, anxiety, fear, whatever it might be, throw whatever, you know, you may experience when you're going through a hardship, you know, it's being triggered for some reason that happened to you way back. And thank God, you know, I've been able to identify some things in my own journey as well when I was just a kid. And God's saying, that's it. And you've been carrying that all throughout your life. I like the illustration that was kind of shared, you know, I'll share it with you all as well, at Soul Care. You know, when you go to travel somewhere, you always pack your suitcase, don't you? We always have a suitcase to carry. Or, of course, some kids, you know, I mean, I find it amazing. You know, my grandkids, you know, I take them somewhere, they just have one little small bag. I said, that's all you're going to wear for the next 3 days, you know. Yeah, we got it all packed in there. It's all shoved in there, just all packed, you know, in there. They're just kind of crazy, you know. But, you know, you're following me here. You know, we pack our suitcases. We get there, you know, and we wear the clothing that we all packed, and we were having a good time. And then when we come back home, do you keep all your dirty clothes in the suitcase? Well, hopefully not. what do? You begin to unpack because you know that they need to be cleaned and hung up as well. Well, I think sometimes, you know, we carry this suitcase along with us in our lives that's packed with some dirty clothes or some pain or some heartache. And God sometimes allows trials to unpack those things that's going on in our journey, to bring it to the surface. That's why he asked Hagar, where have you come from? He already knew. He already knew, but he wanted to hear it. And she made reference to the past, saying, well, Sarah has been treating me unfairly. I've been wounded. I've been hurt. And he listened as she was unpacking that stuff that was going on in her journey. And Hagar, where do you want to go? As he would ask each one of you, where do you want to go? And we begin to search our soul and our spirit. We begin to realize, Jesus, if there's any way I want to go, I want to go where you are. I want to experience your peace because my soul is troubled. And I am very fearful because I do not know the outcome of what may happen or what may occur. But that's why I like when, Josiah made reference to the book of Ephesians there. But I think earlier there in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul had a prayer. Then he got excited about what he was praying about. And then he goes into a discourse and he comes back to a prayer again there in Ephesians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer. And that's where I invite you, you know, make this your prayer as well. But one of the sayings was, you know, Lord, may you give this body of believers, as Paul is praying for the church, may you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowing you. And I thought, Lord, if I'm going to run, I want to run to you. And I want to make that my prayer as well, that you would give to me the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, because I want to see you more clearly, that you are with me in this process, that you have not abandoned me, but the assurance of knowing that you're with me. As Jesus was with the disciples, he said, guys, don't be afraid. I'm right there with you. I'm right there. Peter, of course, I know, and I didn't get on, that's not the passage, you know, but Peter got all excited, you know, when he found out it was the Lord. He said, Lord, let me come out to you. And the Lord said, okay, Peter, come on. He was doing something that was kind of improbable. But because his eyes were locked on Jesus, he got out of the boat. And I'm sure the disciples said, wait a minute, Peter, what on earth are you doing? You're going to walk on water? He said, yeah, because Jesus told me to come, and I'm going to trust him. And he started walking out, and I'm sure the waves were, they were still boisterous. And he's out there walking on the water towards Jesus. He kept his eyes on Jesus. But all of a sudden, as we know the story so well, what happened to him? He started looking at the waves, didn't he? And then he what crept in? Fear. And then what happened? He began to sink. But guess what? Jesus reached down and pulled him up. Will he not do the same for each one of you? I believe he will. Do not lose heart when you go through trials. They will come. Do not lose heart when you go through temptations, and they will come. Don't lose heart, but rather seize on it as an opportunity to rely upon Jesus and to see him in that midst that you're going through. Because ultimately, Jesus is and always will be. He will be your rock. He will be your refuge in a time of storm. That's who he is. That's who he is. Trust him. Jesus, oh, how we thank you. Sometimes life does become difficult and hard, but we can always rely upon you. You are our refuge. You are our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble, a shelter in the time of storm. Storms do come. Maybe there are those who are experiencing a storm right now in their lives. It could be a financial storm. It could be a physical storm, a spiritual storm, an emotional storm. It could be a certain battle that they're going through right now, physically, emotionally, and sometimes the battles of life, they, frankly, Lord, they wear us, we're worn down, we're tired. We don't know if we can take another step. But through the lessons of life, we learn, oh Lord, we are learning, we will continue to learn to lean, to rely upon you. And grant us, like the Apostle Paul, as he prayed for the church of Ephesus, that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit, Lord, of knowing you in revelation, that we would see you, Lord, in the whole picture clearly and distinctly. Jesus, thank you. Knowing, Lord, that as we offer ourselves to you, you will do your work in and through us. Gracious Holy Spirit, bring to the remembrance of the hearts of your people what it is you want them to know, and they will grasp the truth that will help them in the journey this day and the days to come. In the merciful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Lord.